verses 1 through 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up to the mountains there and sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover feast, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to have a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and make him king by force, Jesus withdrew again to the mountains by himself.
Continue our study through John's Gospel. And we've spent the last 2 weeks looking at this idea that Jesus is making a claim of being one with the Father in heaven, one with God himself. And I'd argue today's passage continues that idea, that it's John's proof that Jesus is one with the Father in heaven in these miraculous events. And so I want to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this passage together. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your word. We pray that you would just speak through your word now. That you'd meet each and every one of us right where we're at, right here, right now. And that you'd show us who you are. That we'd see that your claims are true and trustworthy. That you are God. That you are the Savior. That you are the Messiah. And may we all respond in belief. Teach us now, Lord. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So, in my younger days, when I was younger, a little slimmer, I could really eat a lot of food. And I have this memory when I was in seminary, one of my buddies, actually Cody, that came and preached a while back here. We would go on Wednesdays to CC's Pizza, which is, you know, cheap pizza, but you could eat just a ton for like 10 bucks. And so we would go there as poor seminary students. Amanda never really liked CC's, so she said, "Go with Cody, that'll be better." And we would eat there, and I would just eat and eat and eat. And one particular week, I remember one of my other classmates was there with his wife, and I didn't really know he was over there, but he was watching me eat. And after I stuffed my face with about 40 pieces of pizza and about 10 cinnamon rolls, he comes up to me afterwards and he says, "Do you come here every Wednesday?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I won't come back on Wednesdays." He said, "I just watched you eat so much that I feel physically ill with how much food you stuffed into your body." And it's funny. The next day, guess what happened? I was hungry again. Because that's the way our bodies work, right? And today we come to a passage where Jesus feeds 5,000, he multiplies food for people to have their bellies filled. But it was a temporary filling. It was a temporary filling of their hunger. And this passage today, he actually talks about this idea that we have an eternal craving in our souls that ultimately only Jesus can fill. Because, yeah, I stuffed my face at Cece's with all of that food, but it didn't actually fill the eternal hunger of my soul. And this passage begins to help us face this reality that we all have a craving. And Jesus is making a claim in this passage that eternal craving of our souls can only be filled by Jesus. So our big idea today, if you get nothing else, I hope you understand this. Jesus offers to fill the eternal hunger of our souls. Jesus offers to fill the eternal hunger of our souls. And if you recall, some weeks ago, we had the woman at the well who he talks about this water in which you'll never thirst again. And now we come to food, and he says, and I have food in which you'll never hunger again. Jesus is building this picture where he says, spiritually, I am the one that can sustain you, that can fill you, that can meet you right where you're at. So Jesus offers to fill the eternal hunger of our souls. And today, this is a little bit tongue-in-cheek for me, but I said a normal day in the life of Jesus. Well, you read this passage and you say, there's not much in a worldly perspective that's normal about this day. But I want us to understand, if Jesus is truly God, and God is truly all-powerful, all-knowing, in complete and total control with absolute authority, this is just a normal day in the life of Jesus. So we'll see a meal, a walk, and a conversation. But for us, there's nothing normal about this meal or this walk where he multiplies food and then he walks on water. So first we'll look at this meal in verses 1 through 15. And so I think all of this is tying into this idea, this claim of being one with the Father in heaven. And he's John's giving us proof here of who Jesus is and what he can do. And I want to start by just saying many come to passages like this and they say, wait. We're in a modern scientific world. This isn't an impossibility. We just talked about in our discipleship hour this idea of science and faith. But I just want to encourage us here as we approach this. If we believe that Jesus is God, if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, he's the only person that can actually manipulate the science here to create more food, manipulate the science here to actually walk on water. Because he is the very creator of all of that. He's the very one that put it all into place, that holds it all together. And if that's true of who he is, then this isn't a surprise at all of what he does in these passages. But it all hinges on the claim of Christ. It all hinges on the claim of Christ, that Christ says he is God. And if that's true, this in this passage today shouldn't surprise us at all. So really, you're left with a choice. Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is, or do you think he's a crazy person, a liar, a kook? Do you think he's a deceiver? And I'd argue he is who he says he is. And he's proving this today in this passage with these two miracles of this meal and the walking on water. And so now as we look at this meal, just understand, I'm working from a position of belief that Jesus is who he says he is. That he does the things he says he's going to do. It says, and after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So by the time John wrote this, the Sea of Galilee had been renamed the Sea of Tiberias. So to his audience of the day, he's saying, just in case there's any confusion of what lake I'm talking about here. And he says, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So at this point, his popularity had grown. They had centered around this idea of something special about this guy. We should follow him and see what he does. Maybe we'll benefit somehow in this. So as we talked about a few weeks ago, they're beginning to view him like the magic man. Oh, he does tricks. We want to see more of this. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So he's always given us this kind of timeline, and it seems like it's always around the time of the Passover. So many scholars think maybe as much as a year has passed in this, but you're getting these examples of kind of the ministry of Jesus. And throughout John's gospel, it often centers around the time of the Passover. And so in the midst of this, he lifts up his eyes, and then seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" So he has compassion on the crowd, and he sees we're in the middle of nowhere. These people are hungry. And so he says, "What are we going to do?" And he said this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. He already had a plan. He already knew what he was going to do. And it's interesting when we think about this idea of Jesus working this way, God in our lives working in this way. He does these things not because he's trying to trick us or deceive us or anything, but he's wanting to teach us through real things that happen. And here, he could have just gone behind a rock and said, "I found some food, guys." But instead, he chooses to include his apostles. And why is that? It's not to be a show off, but it's to teach them something formative that they would carry with them throughout their lives. As they would be the leaders in the early church, he's teaching them something that you can do nothing apart from me. I am the absolute authority and power. I'm the one you seek help, support, refuge from. And so he says to Philip, "How are we going to feed these people?" And he knows what he's already going to do, but he's doing this in a formative way for them. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get just a little. It's 200 days' wage. So he said, we could work for over half a year and still not have enough just to give people a bite. He said, we don't have the money for that. It's not in our budget. We don't have the stores around. Nobody's got that much bread. He said, what do you want me to do with this? What do you expect here? And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" And he says, he went on a mission to see, well, what food's out here? Maybe there's just a pile of food laying around somewhere. And he comes back and he says, well, I found a boy with a peasant's meal. Most scholars would say this is a peasant's meal. And he says, I found this peasant's meal. But what good is that to this group? What can that do? And in verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in this place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Notice it says the men sat down. So the number, some would estimate it's as much as 10,000 or 12,000 that are there. This is a large group of people that have now come around to engage with Jesus. And he says, have them sit down and think about this. Just this little meal this boy has, a boy's sack lunch. But the reminder in a passage like this is, who is Jesus? He's the only one that can actually do something with this. He's the only one that's actually got the power and authority to deal with this problem, to face this. And he wants his apostles, he wants his followers to recognize, apart from me, we're all a mess. We're all lost and directionless. He wants to remind them we look to Jesus. It's our source of hope and strength. Jesus then took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. I don't know if they had the CC's portion. But as much as they wanted. Not, you know, some scholars have said, well, maybe they all just got a little nibble of something. No, John clarifies that. He says they ate their fill. They ate their fill. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. 12 baskets! And many in the secular world today would say, well, this is just impossible. It can't happen. I just want to challenge us. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here. And we hope that you keep coming. We hope that you engage with this. And we hope that you see who Jesus is in a passage like this. You have these leftovers because Jesus multiplied food. No one else can make a claim that Jesus made, that he's one with the Father, and the very one that created everything we know, see, touch, is the very one that multiplies the food here. The very one that spoke creation into existence, he speaks more food into existence here. And yes, to the unbeliever, it may feel and seem absurd, but I want to challenge you to expand your view of who God is. We believe and serve a God who's all-knowing and all-powerful. And if that's true, this is nothing to him. This is nothing to him. And so this happens. They fill 12 baskets. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Not a prophet, but the prophet. Maybe in line with Deuteronomy 18, this idea that Moses said, a greater one's coming after me that'll be like me. And so their response is, only God could do this. Only God could be in charge of this. Only God could accomplish this. But as we'll see in the coming verses, they still miss who Jesus really is and what he's here to accomplish. And so verse 15, it says, "Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." So their response is, he's going to overthrow Rome. This is the Messiah we've been waiting on, and he's going to free us from Roman oppression. And he goes, you misunderstand who I am. You misunderstand my purpose here. And he actually slips away into the mountains and probably spends time praying like he often does. And so the other gospel accounts, they tell us that Jesus sent his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And understand, the feeding of the 5,000, other than the resurrection, it's the only miracle that appears in all 4 gospels. So the question is why is this so important? Why is this here? And then 3 of the 4 gospels have the walking on the water here in just a moment. Why are these here? And I think that's why we're looking at all 34 verses today of chapter 6, these first 34, because I think it's important to see them all together to understand the point that John's making in this gospel. And so now this second event in a normal day in the life of Jesus, he goes for a walk. It's no normal walk for us. In verses 16 through 21, it says, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, probably 3/4 of the way across, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat. And they were frightened, understandably so. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." So Jesus has his first miracle. He feeds 5,000. They say, oh, he might free us from Rome. He withdraws. He sends his disciples across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they cross over, a storm comes up. And an interesting thing, when I was at the Sea of Galilee, they talked about how the mountains around it, storms will blow over the mountains, and these storms will just come upon you where strong winds and waves, and you'll basically get stuck. And this seems to be the case of what happened here, is they're going across, and many of these disciples were fishermen. They had spent their lives doing this, and yet they're fighting the waves to get there. And once again, Jesus is wanting to teach them something through this. Show them something formative in the midst of this. Who ultimately has authority and power? And so they get about 3/4 of the way across, and they're probably tired, frustrated. Where's Jesus when we need him? Maybe you're in that place today. Where's Jesus when I need him? And yet he's there. He's in charge. He's in control. And in the midst of that, he comes walking up along the water. And can you just imagine if you're, it's night, it's dark, and they see something, they're like, what is that? Who is that? And they're understandably terrified. I would be too. And he says, don't worry, it's me. Don't be frightened. So in the midst of probably a frustrating evening trying to get across to the other side of the lake, Jesus comes there and he just gets just out for a stroll in the evening across the sea. And they said, get in the boat. Okay. And then it says, and then they got to the other side. Most likely the storm stopped. He calmed it down. He's in complete control in the midst of all of this. While they're suffering, struggling, and fighting the wind and the waves, he just walks by. Unbothered. In charge. Once again, if Jesus is who he says he is, this is no big deal. But for us, it's a very big deal. A serious matter where we look at this and we go, what a powerful message. If this is true, if this is really who he is, if he really is who he says he is. And so you have a meal, you have a walk, and now we look at this conversation in verses 22 through 34. And this is, I think, why all of this, why these two are put together. I think it's for a purpose for us, that John is wanting to show us something, and a conversation that Jesus has with this crowd that's been seeking him. So it says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats, went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. So they put two and two together. Most likely the storm blew some ships in the midst of that. And so ships came in through the night. They climb onto the boats and they say, take us to the other side because Jesus isn't here. His disciples aren't here. So he must be where they are. So they just seek after him, trying to find him. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? How'd you get here? He doesn't answer the question. And Jesus answered them and says, truly, truly, I say to you, he says, this is a promise. You are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He says, you're here because I did something for you physically, and you're missing the bigger point that I'm here. So I just want to challenge us and encourage us. Don't miss the bigger reason that we worship and follow Jesus. I've said before, he's not just a genie in a bottle or a vending machine that if we press the right code, we get the right things. But it's recognizing him for who he is. He says, you're not seeking me because you see these signs and how they point to me. Point to me as a Messiah and Savior. You're here because you're hungry again. You're here because your stomach's growling. And he responds, and this is really important for us and really formative for us in verse 27. He says, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And understand, I don't think he's saying here that physical food doesn't matter, so we shouldn't just go on some hunger strike. No, he's making a bigger point where he's saying, you're focused on the temporary and there's a bigger eternal message that's right in front of you. Don't miss it. There's a bigger message right in front of you. Don't miss it. He says, don't worry about the temporary right now because there's an eternal offering to you. There's something offered to you that has eternal consequence right here, right now. In verse 28, it's important. They finally ask a good question. Oftentimes the crowds ask really, really interesting questions, sometimes poor questions, and they ask a good question. They said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? He says, don't work for the things that perish, work for the things that are eternal. And they say, well, what do we need to do? That's kind of the story of humanity. What do we need to do to reach point A or point B? And they're saying, so what do we need to do to have this eternal food? And Jesus' answer clarifies so much for us. In a world that I would argue all the other world religions say, these are the things you need to do to earn God's favor, to earn salvation. And notice what Jesus says in verse 29. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So what do? We believe. So he says, don't work for the temporary things. Focus on the eternal. And they say, what do we need to do? He says, this is the work of God, that you believe. You rest in God's work in your midst. You respond to God's work in belief. That's the message of this entire book. John says at the end of his gospel, he says, I wrote this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. And so they ask the question, well, what do we need to do? And he says, believe. And that's the simplicity of the gospel for you and for me today. That the response to the gospel is just believing Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is the Messiah and Savior. Jesus is God. Jesus did die for our sins on the cross. Jesus did step out of the grave alive. He accomplished all of this. And so he's saying, recognize who I am. Recognize that God the Father has sent me here. Recognize what God is doing in your midst. And their response is, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Yesterday wasn't enough. Can you do it again? And then again? And then again? And why did they say that? For our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They say, okay, if you are who you say you are, then do it again. Still focused on the physical, on the temporary. And they're saying, look at Moses, look what he did for us. We learn about this as kids. That's what they're saying to Jesus. If you are who you say you are, then do it. But the interesting thing is Jesus is making a claim, I'd argue, through these two miracles of his unity with the Father in heaven. That he is the greater Moses to come. You look at that where God provided manna in the wilderness for his people. And here Jesus provides food when there wasn't enough food. God split the sea so they could walk on dry ground to protect them. Here Jesus walks upon the water. Last week we saw Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. And then he immediately responds and says, it's the same God it was then. Still in charge, still in control. And so they say, show us another sign, do it again. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. He says, you're looking at Moses. He's like, but God was behind that. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And I'm sure for them, they're then processing. What's he talking about? True bread from heaven? Is he talking about the manna still or something different? Verse 33, it says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They're still thinking in physical terms, and he's talking in spiritual terms, and he says, the bread of heaven is standing in front of you. Jesus is saying, the bread of heaven is the one who comes down from heaven, that God himself stepped out of the heavenlies into the brokenness of creation right in front of us. He says, you're looking for something to fill your hunger. He says there's an eternal spiritual hunger that God has offered to fill through Jesus. And Jesus is saying that bread is right in front of you. It comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. All throughout this gospel, this is a theme that shows up over and over again, that Jesus is the giver of life. Where sin brought death, sin brought condemnation, Jesus brings life, Jesus brings salvation, Jesus brings the opportunity to respond and believe. And so they respond to him in verse 34, "Sir, give us this bread always." Similar to the woman at the well when he says, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for water and I'd give you living water and you'd never thirst again." She says, "Well, that sounds great. Give me that water." And here, she was thinking in physical terms. Here, they're thinking in physical terms. And he says, "This bread from heaven, you'll never hunger again." I said, "Well, that sounds nice. Can you give me that?" They continue to just miss what he's saying. And just to prime the pump for next week, we get to his first I am statement. Claims of deity, one with the Father in heaven. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So I'd argue Jesus used these two miracles to point to a greater spiritual reality that he offers to fill our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst. Don't miss this. And so as we begin to think about applying this, I have three questions for us to guide us today. First question, how do Jesus' miracles in this passage remind you that he has absolute power and authority over creation? Do you recognize this? It makes no sense unless it's God doing this. It makes no sense. But absolute authority and power here. Don't miss this. Second question. How is Jesus the solution to the hunger of your soul? If we were to go house to house to house and survey people, do you have a craving for something more? I think they all would say, yeah. And some of these people have reached the pinnacle of different areas of life and in work and in study and all of these things. And yet, we all have this innate understanding that there's got to be something more. There's got to be some purpose and meaning beyond just the here and the now. So I want you to just dwell on that this week. How is Jesus the solution, the sustenance, the filling of our hunger, of our souls? This is really who Jesus is. He's worth telling people about. He's worth telling people about. That's the natural response when we recognize the beauty of the gospel, that we say, somebody's got to know about this. Because I once was hungry for everything and I searched in all the wrong places and none of them filled the hunger of my soul. And then I met Jesus. And he eternally satisfied my soul. And yet as Christians, so often we run to this and we run to that, seeking fulfillment and purpose and value that only can be found in Jesus. And Jesus now has said this in two different ways, with water and with bread. He says, "I'm the living water and I'm the bread of life." So the third question here is predominantly for those that are unbelievers in the room. As I said, we're glad you're here. But my question for you is, what is keeping you from believing that Jesus is the Savior and Messiah sent from God? John wrote this so that we may recognize that Jesus is who he says he is. And Jesus ultimately proved this in his perfect life, his death upon the cross, his resurrection. You may be saying, "But what about? But how?" I'm happy to talk with you if you have questions. But ultimately, it's the simplicity of believing Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is the Savior and the Messiah. Jesus is the one that offers life to each and every one of us. That's why we gather as believers here. And so, believer, with this third question, is just remind your heart of the beauty of the gospel. Remind your heart of all Jesus has accomplished. That's why we gather to worship. That's why we gather to praise. That's why our natural response should be one of thankfulness and thanksgiving to God, not just for today, but eternally, for all he does and all the ways he's worked. So I'm going to pray, and now we have a chance to respond in singing. God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the one that can eternally fill the craving of our souls. May we all recognize that today. And may we never get over or past that reality. Help us all to respond in belief today to you for who you are. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that seeks to know you, may they, before they leave today, may they find someone to talk to here about what it means to follow you, to believe in you, to have their lives transformed by you. Lord, help us all to respond to you in worship and praise now. We thank you. We praise you. Amen.